It hit me while I was surfing. I don't mean by that I was surfing on a wave in the ocean. I was surfing channels on my TV set. You see, I have a male malady. It's a disease. I can't resist channel surfing. The commercial is my big wave, and the remote is my surfboard. Every time a commercial comes on, I go see what's happening on other channels. On this particular occasion, I happened to catch a speaker who made a simple statement I'd heard before, but that is when it hit me. What he said was, "Attitude determines altitude." Now, I've heard before that attitude is everything. I've heard before that attitude is altitude or determines it. But it really got me to thinking about it. Is that true? And the answer, of course, is yes. As a matter of fact, a number of studies have been done that demonstrate that your attitude affects you in a number of different areas of your life. As a matter of fact, just this last week, a study came out and actually said that people with a positive attitude make more money. Now, is that a motivation or what? But the best illustration of a good attitude that I've ever heard comes from Thomas Edison. He says this, or this is the story about him. The person who wrote it says, his son recalls a freezing December night in 1914. Unfruitful experiments on the nickel iron Acolon storage battery, a 10-year project, had put Edison on a financial tightrope. He was still solvent only because of the profits from movie and record productions. On that December evening, the cry was, "Fire!" and it echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within minutes, all the packing compounds, solenoids for records and films and other flammable goods were burning. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that attempts to douse the flames were futile. Everything was being destroyed. When he couldn't find his father, the son became concerned. Was he safe? With all those assets being destroyed, would his spirits be broken? Soon he saw his father in the plant, running toward him. "Where's Mom?" he shouted. "Go get her, son. Tell her to hurry up and bring her friends. They've never seen a fire like this." Early the next morning, long before dawn, with the fire barely under control, Edison called his employees together and made the announcement, "We're rebuilding." He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. He told another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then, almost as an overthought, he added, "And oh, by the way, does anybody know where we can get some money?" Later, he explained, "We can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleaned out a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on the ruins." Now, is that an illustration of a good attitude or what? I think it demonstrates that attitude just very may well be one of the major factors in success, that attitude determines altitude. As a matter of fact, William James, who was one of the original psychologists, even in the 18th century, said, quote, "The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude of mind." Someone else has said, "It would be impossible to estimate the number of jobs which have been lost, the number of promotions missed, the number of sales not made, and the number of marriages ruined by a poor attitude." Now, I think everybody agrees with that. You certainly don't want to have a bad attitude, right? But here's my question. Is that true spiritually as well? Is it true that attitude determines altitude? Are you a better success spiritually because of your attitude? To answer that, I'd like to invite your attention to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. Notice in verse 6 he says, God resisted the proud and gives grace to the humble. Then he says a whole bunch of other things. And in verse 10 he comes back and says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In other words, he starts this paragraph talking about humility, says some other things, and ends it with humility. That's a literary technique called an inclusio. He starts and ends with the same idea or subject. The basic idea is this, that if you humble yourself, that's the attitude, the Lord will lift you up. That's the altitude. So I think this passage says, in essence, that even spiritually, your attitude determines your altitude. In this particular passage, the attitude is a humble attitude. There are other attitudes talked about in the Scripture, but I want us to focus on a humble attitude. And in this case, the humble attitude has to do with your attitude toward yourself. And that's what these verses are about. So let me take a moment and explain what's going on. In the first part of this passage, they are fighting and warring with one another. And James tells them it's because they desire to have things so they can consume it on their pleasure. That they have all these desires, and when they don't get them, they enter into conflicts with other people. And he calls that kind of an attitude, well, being a friend of the world and an enemy of God. Because what they should have done is come before the Lord and ask him to supply their needs rather than trying to get those needs met by fighting other people. That's the context. When he gets to verse 6, he says, look, God gives more grace. He says in verse 10, God lifts you up. But the attitude to get there is the attitude of humility. And as you look at the verses that come between those two statements, it's obvious that he's talking about a humble attitude about yourself. So he says, for example, in verse 7, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So the first step toward humility is just submitting to the Lord. The second is in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is in reference to the fact that they were disobeying the Lord, and they weren't going to him, and they weren't depending on him. So he's saying, you need to wash your hands of this sin, and cleanse your hearts of this double-mindedness. And then he says in verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He is certainly not suggesting that you be a killjoy. He's not against all humor. The Bible itself contains humor. It even says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. But he's saying in this situation, you need to take seriously this admonition that you need to have a humble attitude concerning yourself. In verse 6, he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So the contrast here, in terms of an attitude, is it can be proud or it can be humble. And this primarily has to do with your attitude toward yourself. A proud attitude toward yourself shifts the blame. It's an attitude that says, I didn't do it. Not my fault. It was my circumstances. Whereas a humble attitude includes the idea, yep, it was me. It was my fault. It was not my circumstances, which I think is one way of expressing the thought in verses 7 through 9. If you have a humble attitude about yourself, God will lift you up. In other words, attitude determines altitude. On the other hand, if you have a proud attitude, you won't soar very high. Somebody has said, what is humility? It is that habitual quality whereby we live in the truth of things, the truth that we are creatures, not the Creator. The truth that our life can be composed of good and evil, light and darkness. End of quote. I particularly like that. We're the creature, not the Creator. The proud attitude says, I'm in control. I determine what happens. Anybody with one eye and half a brain knows you can't do that all the time. And so eventually you have to conclude, I'm a creature, not the Creator. And that is the humble attitude James is after. But that's about me, about myself, the attitude I have about me. There's a second passage that I think talks about this proper attitude, and it is in the book of Proverbs. Will you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse 34. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Many of the commentaries on James suggest that James has this verse in view when he talks about humility. But it seems to me that what's different here is that Solomon is saying, God scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. And this is clearly talking about a humble attitude. It's just that the humble attitude is really toward other people, not just toward yourself. In other words, the first part of this verse also amplifies the second. If you scorn, you have a bad attitude toward other people or circumstances. God resists that. Matter of fact, Proverbs 3:34 says he scorns the scornful. Doesn't only resist it, he scorns them. But it's their attitude toward others that gets the scornful treatment from God. Let me analyze this a bit. How do you become a scorner? How do you become a scoffer? I'm not sure I know all the answers, but let me suggest one possibility. If you've been treated poorly in your life, you're probably going to become a scorner, a scoffer, a cynic. So that you treat others the way you've been treated is sort of the idea. That's the kind of attitude that God deplores. This verse says, he scorns that kind of an attitude of the scornful. When you get that kind of attitude, then you become negative, judgmental, critical, and cynical. What God wants is that you have a humble attitude toward other people. And what might that be? Well, the exact opposite of scorning. The proper attitude toward others that the Scripture would warrant is the attitude of love and patience and service. It's the attitude of, I forgive you. I'll be patient with you. How can I serve you? So that kind of an attitude toward others this says, grants God's grace instead of God's scorn. So maybe what we need to do is realize that attitude toward others determines altitude, and that we need to shake off the bad treatment that we've received and function according to what God has said instead of what others have said and done to us. Build on that and you can soar. Duke Ellington was asked about his feelings of not being able, as a black man, to stay in the guest room of a hotel that he and his band performed in, all because of segregation. He said, and I quote, "I took the energy it takes to pout and wrote more blues." George Washington Carver said, "How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant toward the weak." Because someday you will have all been there. So just throw off all that dirt that's been thrown at you and build on the scripture, maybe even the dirt, so that you can go higher. Interesting. The parable is told of an old dog that fell into a farmer's well. After assessing the situation, the farmer sympathized with the dog, but decided that neither the dog nor the well was worth the trouble of saving. Instead, he planned to bury the old dog in the well and put him out of his misery. When the farmer began shoveling, initially the dog was hysterical. As the farmer continued shoveling, the dirt hit the dog's back, and the dog shook it off and stepped up. This he did blow after blow, shaking it off and stepping it up, shaking it off and stepping it up, shaking it off and stepping up. No matter how painful the blow or how depressing the situation, the dog just fought the panic and kept shaking it off and stepping it up. And it was not long before the dog, battered and exhausted and bruised, stepped triumphantly out of the well. It seems as though he could have been buried, but instead he actually benefited from the process. Throw it off. Throw the dirt off. Build on it. Attitude, I say, determines altitude. Let me suggest one other possibility. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Matter of fact, commentators suggest that Peter quoted Proverbs chapter 3, or at least alluded to it, which seems to be the case. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So here we have again the attitude of humility. Only this time, I think it at least includes your attitude toward God. For he says in verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, obviously, other people are involved. That's verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." But he quickly moves to the fact that it includes the Lord. So he says, humble yourselves, for God resists the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all of your care upon him, because he cares for you." Amen. Now, as I pointed out when we were in James 4, It basically starts out having to do with other people and quickly moves towards your attitude toward God. And the same is true of Peter. So this humble attitude has to do with a humble attitude toward yourself, a humble attitude about the way you think of and treat people, but ultimately it has to do with your attitude toward the Lord. Now, as in these other passages, you can either have a proud attitude or you can have a humble attitude. Matter of fact, this gets at the essence of what humility is. Humility is not conceit. Conceit is something a good-looking teenage girl has, or a handsome fella, when you look at the person and say, she's good-looking, and the problem is she knows it. That's conceit. Technically, at least from a biblical point of view, pride is a spiritual issue, and relates directly toward the Lord. Remember what the sin of Satan was? What was the sin of Satan? Pride. What did Satan say? I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. I'll be the creator instead of the creature. I'll run the show. I'll run the way, my life, the way I want to run it. That's pride. In other words, a prideful attitude toward God is an attitude of independence and disobedience. Prideful individuals are self-centered, self-sufficient, and self-serving. Someone has said they regard themselves as the standard of excellence and disdain those who fall short of the standard. That is so well said. Well, the Bible says God resists such people. Rather, what he's looking for is someone who has a humble attitude toward him. Now, we need to be very careful here and define what that means. As I have just explained, it's, I think, best understood as a relationship of Satan to God. That being the case, I would like to suggest that a humble attitude toward God is an attitude of dependence and an attitude of obedience. Humble individuals gladly acknowledge their need of and dependence on the Lord. Instead of feeling self-sufficient, they rest in God's sufficiency. God constantly bestows his unmerited, undeserved favor on such humble people. So Peter concludes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That says it all, doesn't it? Attitude discerns altitude. Let God exalt you. That's the idea. So, if you have the right attitude toward God, you will grow. Spiritually, that's what this is about. And I think it starts with your attitude toward the Lord. If you have that attitude of dependence and obedience on him, then, well, you'll recognize who you are, a creature instead of the creator. Then you will go about serving instead of walking around wanting people to serve you. So at the bottom of this is an attitude of real dependence on the Lord. Somebody has said, if you have a humble attitude toward God, you will grow. If you have a proud attitude, you will not. So the quote goes like this, Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, make us easy to live with. That bears repeating. That sort of sums up what I'm trying to say to a great degree. In the first place,
Who wants to admit they're wrong? Isn't that the truth? To really appreciate that, you need to be in the ministry for a while. To really appreciate that, you need to do some counseling. Then you'll find that people want to be right. They don't want to change. They want to be right. So it's the rare person that can say, it's my fault. It's me. So Lord, make us willing to admit that we're wrong. And then the other extreme is you get to the, okay, I admit I'm wrong, and therefore I'm going to do it right. And then what happens? You get proud all over again. And this time, I got it and you don't. So let me repeat that quote. Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we're right, make us easy to live with. Lord, I need your grace to be the kind of person you want me to be. God is willing to give you the gift of eternal life for absolutely nothing. That's free. You go to heaven for nothing. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sin and arose from the dead. And that is all God needs to know in order to take care of your sin. Based on Christ's payment for your sin and resurrection from the dead, he will freely give you of every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. That's all free. That's going to heaven. You want heaven to come down to earth in the meantime? That requires a humble spirit. That requires a humble spirit that begins by acknowledging, I am a sinner, and I need God's grace to go love and forgive and be patient with other people. That attitude is the attitude that determines altitude. That attitude is the one that determines how high you go and how much you grow spiritually. There is the story of an army sergeant who tried to quit smoking for 25 years. After multiple failed attempts, he went in his year-end medical exam with the army doctor. The physician told him that his health was being severely harmed by smoking and that he should stop. The sergeant confessed that he knew he should stop, but in a tone of despair, related the multiple attempts to stop smoking he had had for many, many years. The physician looked at him and said, "What are those two bars on my lapel?" And the sergeant replied, "They mean that you are a captain." "Yes," said the captain, "they also mean I outrank you, and I'm giving you an order to stop smoking." I wish I had this power. The sergeant went home and never smoked another cigarette. He could not quit on his own, even after years of trying. But he could quit when he understood the power of a direct order from a superior officer. He was thoroughly indoctrinated in the United States Army and was not willing to violate an order. This isn't about smoking, okay? That's common sense. This is about obedience. What we need to understand is that as believers in Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief has given us many commands in the New Testament. And when we take them seriously, as the sergeant took his order to quit smoking, we'll be surprised how God can transform us. Translated, attitude determines altitude. A humble attitude toward yourself, toward others, and ultimately toward the Lord determines just how far you will grow in your spiritual life. Altitude is where we should be headed, and attitude is the way we get there. I want to conclude by telling you a story. It has to do with a pastor in San Diego. I'm going to let him tell you the story himself. He said, it was a beautiful day in San Diego, And my friend Paul wanted me to take a ride on his airplane. Being new to Southern California, I decided to see our home territory from a different perspective. We sat in the cockpit as Paul completed his instrument checks. Everything was A-OK. So Paul revved up the engines and we headed down the runway. As the plane lifted off, I noticed the nose was higher than the rest of the airplane. I also noticed that while the countryside was truly magnificent, Paul continually watched the instrument panel. Since I'm not a pilot, I decided to turn the pleasure riding trip into a learning experience. All those gadgets, I began. What do they tell you? I notice you keep looking at that one instrument over more than all the others. What is it? Well, that's the attitude indicator, he said. How can a plane have an attitude? In flying, the attitude of the airplane is what we call the position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. By now, my curiosity was so aroused, I asked him to explain more. The pilot said, when the plane is climbing, it has a nose-high attitude because the nose of the airplane is pointed above the horizon. So I jumped in, and when the aircraft is diving, you call that a nose-down attitude. That's right, my instructor continued. Pilots are concerned about the attitude of the airplane because it indicates its performance. Now I can understand why the attitude indicator is in such a prominent place on the panel, I replied. Paul, sensing I was an eager student, continued. Since the performance of the airplane depends on the attitude, it is necessary to change the attitude in order to change the performance. He demonstrated this by bringing the aircraft into a nose-high attitude. Sure enough, the plane began to climb and the speed decreased. He changed the attitude and that changed the performance. Paul concluded his lesson by saying, since the attitude of the airplane determines its performance, instructors now teach attitude flying. I submit to you that even spiritually, attitude determines altitude. Let's pray. Father, give us that spirit of humility. Give us that spirit of dependence upon you that spills over into an attitude of service toward others. Grant that we may grow by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.